sermon tonight, War on War, the title of the sermon. Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 5. I've been studying a lot of church history lately, the early church especially. Isaiah 2, 1 through 5 is one of the main passages that the early church, the first 300 years of the church, it's one of the main passages that they emphasized, that they preached quite often. That in, what is it, Matthew 5, 44, 45, love your enemies. And they preached that passage quite often as well, because they were living in a time when there was a lot of enemies. And they were living in a time when there was a lot of wars. So they preached Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 5. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we will walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Father, we answer the call tonight as descendants of Jacob, Abraham as our father in the faith, and we walk in the light of the Lord by faith, by the grace of God tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Number one, a prophet reimagines the world. A prophet reimagines the world. A lot of times we think a prophet just predicts the future, but I believe a prophet does much more than that. A prophet reimagines what the world should be, what it is not, as the prophet sees it, and how the world should be reimagined in the image of God. In this case, the prophet is Isaiah. Isaiah is a poet. Do you like poetry? Good, because if you don't like poetry, you're going to have a hard time with the Bible, because a lot of the Bible is poetry. Isaiah is a poet. He writes Hebrew songs, and he is a prophet. What you just read was a poem, a Hebrew poem, a Hebrew song. Isaiah, the poet prophet, writing this song. He was living in Jerusalem in the 8th century B.C. He lived and prophesied somewhere between the years between 740 B.C. and 700 B.C. That's when he composed his poems, his prophecies. The prophet is the one the Spirit chooses, the Spirit of the Lord chooses to speak on how the Spirit wants to reimagine, reconfigure the world. The poet, the prophet, express what they see, and most often they do it with pictures and through poems, through Hebrew songs. And the principalities and the powers that be hate the poets, the poet prophets. They can't stand them. Why? Because the principalities and the powers are deeply interested in keeping the status quo. They don't want the world to be reimagined because they're at the top of the heap. They have power. So if you start reimagining the world, it's going to cost them some power, and they don't want that to happen. So they hate the prophet. They hate the poet. they don't want the people under their dominion to think the world could be reimagined another way. And that's why they persecute. The principalities and the powers persecute the prophet poets. I mean, who's afraid of a poet, really? With their little Hebrew songs that they write. Who's really afraid of a prophet, them writing their poetry? But they were. There was a lot of people that are afraid of poets. They were so afraid of Isaiah. The principality and the power at the time was a king named Manasseh, the king in Judah, the king in Jerusalem, this Jewish king. He was a principality and a power, and he was afraid of Isaiah, and he hated Isaiah so much that he ordered, according to church history, he ordered that Isaiah be sawed in two. That's how afraid they were, the poets, the prophets, to shut him up, for stop him from reimagining the world. He had him executed. He was tired of Isaiah offering a new view of the world. Stop reimagining how the world could be, Isaiah. And he shut him up. Well, he thought he did. Number two, Isaiah, under the Spirit of the living God, imagines a world where swords are turned into plows. Isaiah, under the Spirit of the living God, imagines a world where swords are turned into plows, where spears become pruning hooks. Isaiah imagines, he's reimagining a world where instruments of war become instruments of agriculture. He is reconfiguring the world under the influence of the Spirit of the living God. They had all this iron, and they were making things with the iron ore, and they were making swords and spears. And Isaiah comes along and says, you know, we don't have to make swords, and we don't have to make spears. We could make plows and things that we could use for farming. He was imagining a world where people seek to make the world a garden instead of a battleground. And the early church preached this and believed this and were teaching this. See, this will strike fundamentally at how we see the world. Do we see the world as fundamentally a threatening place? And it's easy to do that. It's easy to do that. It's easy. The world is a threatening place. We always need to be armed to the teeth. We need to take every bit of metal we can get and turn it into swords and turn it into spears. We always need to turn any plot of ground into a battleground. And that's how fundamentally many people see the world. But we are people of faith. We believe faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So we see the world fundamentally as a place of God's grace and care and blessing, and what we are called to do is cooperate with God in cultivating this world into a garden. Ever how your prophetic imagination? Do you have any prophetic imagination? Do you have any faith imagination? Ever what your prophetic imagination imagines, that's what will determine what type of instrument you want to make. Do you want to make a sword and a spear, or a plow and a pruning hook? I'm just telling you what Isaiah said. Isaiah envisioned this when the Spirit of the Lord came on him. So it depends on how you view the world, if you have a prophetic imagination or not. And I know I'm not stupid. I've watched the news, like Terry said. The dominant worldview is we have to make more battlegrounds. We have to make more swords. 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 I know that. But Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, the Living Lord, has come upon me, and I've seen swords morphing into plows and spears morphing into things that I can work in my garden with. So I ask the church, and the church needs not just Living Hope Assembly of God, but the universal church needs to start asking ourselves, can we reimagine the world where tanks are turned into tractors? Where missile silos are turned into grain silos. And it's going to take the Spirit of the Lord to come upon us to believe this. Number three. Isaiah imagines, believes. If you don't like the word imagines, believes. Believes this will happen when God does something very definitive in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, that's what he said. That's about as specific as the poet prophets get. That's about as specific as Isaiah gets. He's something's going to happen. God's going to do something in Jerusalem, and when he does, it's going to change everything. Now, the poets and the prophets, they don't lay out policy. The prophets you see on Christian television, they got policy. It's going to happen this way, and then this person's going to move in here, and then this is going to... That's not a prophet. I don't know what that is, but it's not a prophet. The poet prophets do not lay out policy. They have a vision, a prophetic imagination, and they end up writing a song about it, a poem about it. And then you have to do with it what you will. The church has to do with it what they will. But Isaiah says God is going to do something in Jerusalem. And it's going to attract the attention of the whole world, of all the nations. And they're going to learn the ways of the Lord and study war no more. As Elvis said, I ain't going to study war no more. I ain't going to study war no more. Now, Isaiah doesn't know when this will happen. The prophets you see on television, they know when it's going to happen. They got to give you a date. But Isaiah says, you know, in the last days, the days are coming to pass. When it comes to pass, the days are coming to pass, depending on the translation we read. The Lord is going to do this. Something is going to happen. He doesn't know when. He does know where. He says it's going to be Jerusalem. And he doesn't really know how. He doesn't go into policy. He just sees God's going to do something. But it will be a definitive act of God, and it's going to change the world. Now, Isaiah wrote this poem about 740 B.C. B.C. What does B.C. stand for? Before Christ. So that's the way he wrote it, 740 B.C. That's when he lived. And so it would count down, 739, 738. They didn't know it was 740 at that time, though. They wouldn't know it was 740 until 740 years later. Or actually a little bit longer than that when the church finally said we're going to do this calendar thing. But they didn't start counting that way until something happened. What happened? Christ happened. When Christ happened, it all of a sudden, Jeremiah, they said Isaiah was speaking in 740 B.C. You see, us in 2017, we live in 2017 because the calendar, the way the calendar works, we started counting when Christ was born. See, we know what Isaiah could not know. We can name Isaiah. He couldn't give it a name. He didn't know exactly what God was going to do. We can name what only Isaiah could describe in these poems, in these prophetic poems. We know when God acted. And it was such a big deal, we reconfigured the calendar. History! It was such a big deal. We reconfigured, reimagined time. God acted in such a superb way in Jerusalem, in one of the suburbs of Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. The old little town of Bethlehem, he acted 2017 years ago. And then 33 years later, he acted again right there in the city of Jerusalem by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that event has got the attention of the entire world. And the early church, the church right, the first 300 years right after Jesus, the early church said, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, this was what Isaiah was talking about. This is the dream. They said, we can live this now. We can turn swords into plows and spears into pruning hooks right now. They believed Jesus was Isaiah's dream. They said, Christ has come. Thus, it is time to walk in the way of the Spirit and study war no more. And they did. And they began to live it. And people didn't like it. And Rome didn't like it. And they took and threw them to the lions. And they took and burned them at the stake. And they persecuted them. And they began to praise God even more. And they began to multiply even more. 40% per decade. They kept growing and growing because they were studying war no more. 313, a man named Constantine said, I don't know if we should do that don't study war no more thing anymore with Jesus. And he kind of wrecked that. But the church needs to get back to Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 5. The cynic will say, I know it, and I feel it sometimes myself, and sometimes I'm the cynic. I will say, yeah, but there's still war all over the place. There's still war. But Isaiah says, and Jesus says, and the early church says, war is over if you want it. We're going to have a war on war if we can have the prophetic imagination. He says, Isaiah said, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah was inviting them into his imagination, into his prophetic dream then. And if it was fulfilled in Jesus, I believe Jesus is now invited. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. We just want it to poof. Just when it happens, then I'll just wake up and enjoy it. But it's an invitation for us to come and walk into this revelation that God has given. Whether the rest of the world does so or not doesn't determine if the church, the people who have believed in Christ, do so or not. I will walk in the light of the Lord when Jesus comes back and I see him a second time and we go to heaven. That's when I'll walk in the light of the Lord. No. The moment that we confess Jesus is Lord, you begin to walk in the light of the Lord right then and there, right now. I ain't going to study war no more. It's a war on war. Number four, walking in the light of the Lord in our personal wars. Walking in the light of the Lord in our personal wars. I don't want to get bogged down tonight in global wars, because I know the whole time I've been talking, you've been thinking, but what about? What about the Middle East? And what about Syria? And what about, I heard you thinking it. I could see it in your, I could see the wheels turning. I don't want to get bogged down in that tonight, because that could go on forever and ever and ever. What I do want to talk about is our own personal wars. Our wars with our family, our wars with our coworkers, our wars with our friends, our political wars, our political wars. Oh, I said that one already. Our Facebook wars, our wars at school, our wars in the seventh grade, our wars in the sixth grade. It's time to turn our words from words that cut like a sword to words that cultivate love, respect, friendship, flourishing humanity. For those who voted for him and for those who didn't. It's bad out there. I know a lot of you don't even go on social media, but You want to see a war of words. It is a war. But we are not to be that. We are to cultivate love, respect, and friendship. Why? Well, let me give you another example. James chapter 4, verse 1. James, the brother of Jesus, he asked this question, where does wars come from? Do they not come from evil desires at war within you? James says this, I didn't say it. He asked, where do wars come from? Do they not come from evil desires at war within you? See, war out there, wherever the there is, comes from the war that's in here. Just touch your chest right here. The war comes from in here. It comes from right in here. That's what James says. See, we think war is born out there because of what they did. But that's not what James says. James says war is born right in here. It wouldn't be born if they didn't say that, they didn't do that. But James says, no, it comes from right in here. We have wars out there because we have wars in our heart. And we have wars in our heart because we have what James says, evil desires. That's what James says. How many of you have evil desires? Most people think they don't have evil desires. But that's what James says. You know what we think we're in a fight, we're in a war of words with somebody? What we usually think is, I'm right. And they're wrong. I'm logical. They're illogical. I'm reasonable and they are unreasonable. So parties go to war literally. Or on Facebook, war of words. Never think they have evil desires. We just think we're right. Maybe that's what the evil desires are. Maybe the evil desire is always thinking that we are right. Maybe that's the evil desire. Always thinking I am right. Number 5. The desire to be right at all cost. The desire to be right at all cost. War is introduced very early in the Bible. Very early. Genesis chapter 3. You get a warring spirit. You're eating from the wrong tree. Eat from this tree, and you will always be right, because you will know good from evil. You will have the knowledge of good and evil. You will always know right from wrong. You will always be right. And Adam and Eve said, yum, yum. I got to have some of that. You got to be careful in that eating that tree of knowledge, always thinking you're right. You know why? Snake lives in that tree. And he's ready to bite, and he's ready to deceive. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the next thing you know, their kids are killing each other. Cain kills Abel. The war started. Ate from the knowledge of good and evil. Ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm always got to be right. And Cain killed Abel. They wanted to be right. You will always be right. You will always know. War is the offspring of that. War is the offspring of prioritizing being right over being in relationship. They ate from the wrong tree. And it separated them. You know you're eating from the wrong tree if you always feel separated from everybody. You separated them because of their politics. You separated from them because of their actions. I'm not saying justify politics. I'm not saying justify actions. I'm definitely not saying justify sin. But when you always feel separated, they were separated from God because they ate from that tree. They were separated from each other, and their kids were separated from each other and started killing each other. They needed to prioritize being in relationship with God and with each other. But they saw having the knowledge of good and evil, being right, was more important. And that gave birth to war. Prioritizing being right over life, over love, over relationship, over friendship. And many people have sacrificed friendship, love, relationships over they had to be right. They are the ones who had to know it all. And the war was in here. And they thought the war was out there. Well, who is right? Number 6. Jesus is right. Jesus is always right. But he didn't go to war to show he was right or that he was right. Instead, what did Jesus do? He forgave his enemies. He trusted God and he died. He died. It's almost like he chose to lose the war instead of fight it. Told Peter to put the sword away. I could call 10,000 angels down, but he chose not to fight it. He chose relationship over being right, and he was right. But he chose relationship. What do you have to do to stay in a relationship? You have to forgive. In every relationship, something is going to happen where you perceive that you're right and they are wrong. And that may be true. It may be true. You may be right and they may be wrong. Or it may not be true. You may be deceived. That snake come out and bit you. But if we choose the tree of rightness, of the knowledge of good and evil, we will go to war. It doesn't even matter if we are right. It's just the desire to always be right above all things at all cost. I believe I am right. I have been wronged. But I want to preserve this relationship. So what do I have to do? I have to forgive. What did Jesus do as the world was in the process of wronging him? Jesus was right, but the world was in the very process of wronging him by hanging him on a tree. What did he do? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He chose relationship over rightness. And that is what God vindicates. That is what God resurrects. He resurrects love in the form of forgiveness. War ends when we do that. It ends out there when it ends in here. I know I'm talking about personal wars, but we want the wars out there in America to end. But I believe it's only going to happen when it starts in here. And it better start in the church first. When we stop carrying around war on the inside, when we stop studying war no more, the war will be over. So we have a war on war. Let me go ahead and tell you, you will lose. You have to lose. You have to learn how to die, because that's the only way we're going to live. Take up your cross. Be willing to lose. Be willing to die. Be willing to forgive. That's when we win. My best preaching is when I preach to myself. I'm a go-to-war kind of a guy. It's just a war of words. But the Spirit says you got to stop that. Come, Jacob. Come, church. Come, Todd. Walk in the light. Jesus says value relationship over being right. To value forgiveness over vengeance. To value trusting God over fighting for our rights. When that happens, War is over, if we want it to be. We have this war on war. See, we started war when we ate. When we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of always having to be right at all cost. But tonight, Jesus invites us to the table where we will eat again. But this time, we eat from the tree of life. And the tree of life is the cross, where Jesus shed his blood, gave his life, and said, "Forgive them." And what does he offer us? What is it called? It's called communion. Why is it called communion? Because we commune with God, who's always right, and we're not always right, but he still invites us to the table. And we commune with each other. And I'm not always right, and you're not always right, but we still come to the table together, and we commune together with Jesus and with each other. So I invite every person here tonight to come. Bring all your differences and just sit down at the table and say, "Jesus, you're right. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us." Would you come? We have enough, Elizabeth. Yes. Sorry. One left. Good job. Lord, we thank you that you invite us to the table tonight to eat, to commune with you. To commune with our brothers and sisters. Lord, begin the work in our hearts, in our minds, and our souls. May we study war no more. May the swords be turned into plows. May the spears be torn, be turned into pruning hooks. Prince of Peace, we follow you. By faith, we preach this, we believe this. May it spread through Living Hope. May it spread through the church like a wildfire in Jesus' name. May we invite even our enemies, the ones who are persecuting us, may we pray for them, love them, and invite them to be a part of what you're doing. May they come one day and sat at the table of the Lord. May we commune together in brotherhood. We thank you because we were once far away and you invited us to partake tonight, to participate in the body and the blood of Christ. All of this is possible because of the broken body of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, everything changed. Everything was reimagined. Everything was reconfigured because of the body of Christ. We claim that tonight in Jesus' name. The body of Christ broken for you, receive in Jesus' name. Isaiah's dream. He didn't know what it looked like. But now we all rejoice in Isaiah's dream. Outside the city gates of Jerusalem, you shed your blood. And we honor you for this. And we remember this until the day when we do see you face to face. When there will be completely no more war, but until that time, we walk in your light. And we study war no more. In Jesus' name. The blood of Christ poured out for you. Receive in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I'll praise you with all. Praise you with all of my strength, with all of my life, with all of my strength, all of my hope is in you. My life is in you, Lord, my strength is in you.
Thank you, Jesus, for this night. Thank you for the gathering of the people. Lord, now just bless your people. Make your face shine upon every person here. Be gracious to them and give every person here peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.